Okay, but before we begin, I have a question for you guys. Does anybody have change for a large bill? It's Rutherford B. Hayes, it's $1 million bill. Anybody? You guys are killing me. Okay, thank you. No, but seriously, anybody have change? Large bill. Okay, come on. No. Don't have, you guys want this?
You know what that is?
There we go. Nice. That is a $100 gospel tract meant for those 55 and over because it's large print. Okay? This is $1 million gospel tract. It's meant for guys your age, because you can read it. You want that? There you go. So, anyways, I just wanted to begin with a short introduction. And is this what you guys call a Texas hitchhiker? You know, it was on the back of a truck, and, you know, anyways. Okay. I want to start. My name is Benjamin Candy, and it's a pleasure to be here. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I'll give you guys one guess as to why. You got to talk to me. Benjamin, this is all about me. You know, the Bible, they say, is about how man is sinful and man is fallen and, you know, God's gracious redemption. But this right here is about Benjamin, okay? And it says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey, and in the evening, he divides the spoil. And so, as you guys can probably tell, I'm a ravenous wolf. I devour my prey. I love to eat, and I want to get to know you guys. Not so that I can eat you, but so that you guys can get to know me also. And so one of my favorite things is to eat. And my parents and I used to go to this family camp. And it was on Catalina Island, which is a little island off the coast of California. Absolutely gorgeous. And they have what my dad and I affectionately call stomach evangelism. You come for the food and you stay for the gospel. So I want to share with you guys my life in food, okay? The first, when I was a young man, they called me a shrimp. And it's not because I was ever small, because I came out and I was like Wes's size, you know? Just straight out, okay? Came out, I was a big boy. But, you know, after being born in Oklahoma, my parents decided to move to the San Francisco Bay Area. And so we crossed the Mojave Desert. No. Was it the Mojave? We crossed the Great Desert. It was like, you know, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, not having any food, you know, just a little bit of water. And when we got to the other side, we ran into a Sizzler. And this was when I was about, I think I was about 2 years old when this happened. And my parents ordered me an all-you-can-eat shrimp plate. And, you know, the waitress came up and said, hey, would you like, you know, the child's plate? And my parents looked at her and went, like, you don't know our kid. Give him the adult plate and just keep it coming. So 40 shrimps later, I was done. Okay? So that's the shrimp. Yeah, that's the early life. Okay, next, we've got the big kahuna. I grew up camp in the Sierras. And, you know, I still to this day love to fish, but always hook the fish, can never seem to unhook the fish. You know, I can remember many years going out fishing while my parents are still sleeping, catching a nice rainbow trout out of the stream, running back up to the campsite with the fish dangling, bobbing on the end, going, Dad, Dad, wake up, come out. Take this fish off so I can go catch another one. Okay? And so that was me growing up, camping, fishing. There's many big kahuna stories, you know, all 12 inches of it. You know, all 12 inches was a big one. Okay, and then growing up, pizza was a favorite food of mine. Okay, now this is a round table extra large pizza. When I was in sixth grade, by myself, I consumed 1.5 extra large pizzas at one sitting. Just sat down, one slice after the other. I didn't triple them up, but I thought about it, okay? And now going on, moving on, I grew up, got a little bit bigger. You know, when you come out west's size, you can't get much bigger. You know, it's the way it is. But then there's pasta. Favorite of mine before football games. Every football game would have a pasta feed right before it. Well, not right before, the night before it, and it was wonderful. Okay, now going on, schnitzel. Who knows what schnitzel is? Okay, help me out, friend. My mouth is watering. And what's your name?
Regan.
Okay, thank you, Regan. Schnitzel is a German tradition. And so when I graduated high school, I was sent over to Austria and Germany, and I had schnitzel to my heart's content. It was a beloved thing. Okay, now the next thing is, since I ate a whole bunch, I became like a small house. You know, you back up and it goes beep, beep, beep. You know, tiny children, run out of the way, okay? It was great for playing football, but when I stopped playing football, I was like 350 pounds, you know, just massively cut, well-rounded person, and eventually I figured I should lose some weight, and so what I did was I went on a protein diet, like a modified Atkins, and basically all I ate was steak, lost 115 pounds, it was wonderful. Now, as I'm going through college, I went on a missions trip to Guatemala and El Salvador. Empanadas, wonderful thing when they're cooked right, bad thing. Bad thing when they're not cooked right. Okay? Let's just say that could have been another weight loss time. I don't want to remember that one that much. Okay, the next thing, peanut butter and jelly. I never had peanut butter and jelly growing up, never had it in college, but the minute I graduate college, I start living on my own. And I'm going to seminary, and I'm working as an engineer, and I'm paying bills, and I find out that I don't have, you know, but like $4 a day to eat on. And so what are you going to eat? PB&J and Top Ramen. Okay, that's what I lived on. Okay, and then once I graduated, I went back to Germany for a little while. And I had what's called a Döner. If you ever go there, get it with lamb, get it with the garlic sauce. Oh, it's absolutely amazing. But it's good. This is telling you guys my life through food. We're moving on. Okay, the next thing, beans and rice, Ugandan style. Okay, after I graduated seminary, after I went back to Germany, Germany wasn't a place to go. So I ended up continuing to work as a civil engineer. As soon as I graduated college, went to seminary. While in seminary, I worked as a civil engineer doing soils engineering. So they called me a dirty engineer, okay? I got paid, hey, you guys, what are your guys' names? Come on. Andrew. Okay, Andrew, do you like playing with dirt? Do you like playing with mud? Like water and dirt, that was my favorite thing as a kid. Water and dirt, you put it together and what do you get? Mud. And then you can make mud pies. But as a kid, you don't get paid for it. Okay, that just didn't work. But as an engineer, I got paid to make mud pies. It was a great time, great time. You know? So remember, civil engineering, Andrew. Good job. Dirt engineering. Okay, but all joking aside, I went to Uganda in January. And I met with Shannon Hurley, which you guys all heard on Sunday. I wish I was here, but I wasn't. But anyways, they eat beans and rice, like all the time. All the time. And, you know, I just got tired of that 1 week later. Unfortunately, when I missed Shannon Hurley, I had the privilege of suffering in Israel. And, you know, I was in Israel, and they had this thing called the shawarma. Just repeat after me, shawarma. Okay, if you ever go to Israel, what are you going to order? Okay, shawarma, wonderful thing, chicken or lamb in a pita with some hummus and some like pickled vegetables and french fries. Excellent, okay? So this gets you guys all the way up. I hope you guys know me a little bit more. I would have included what I would eat in Houston, but I just don't know what it is. So, you know, I'll let you guys know at the end. Chicken fried steak, Tex-Mex. Okay. So, I hope you guys know me a little bit more. I'm going to need your help tonight, okay? I need you guys to respond, you know, even those of you way in the back. Clint, I see you. You know, a little bit of sheen. But, okay, we're going to be talking about God's biblical mandate for evangelism. And God has specifically given us a command to go evangelize. And I just want to start talking with you guys a little bit about that. And the first question that we've got is, what are some examples of broken relationships? You and me doesn't count, okay? Friendships ending. It's a great one. Divorce. Definitely. What else? Death. That's a good one. Estranged parents and children. What else?
Like either getting fired or losing a job.
Losing a job. That's a good one. Same here. Okay, what else? I mean, these are great ones. Us in Christ. Oh, man. That one's convicting. I'm telling you. Can I just sit down? And have a moment of silence, please. Okay, that's great. I mean, we all understand what broken relationships are, right? You know, how many of us know somebody who's been divorced or who have been divorced? Okay, how many of us have lost a job or know somebody who's lost a job? Okay, what about, you know, seeing the silent treatment between their kids and their parents, or, you know, estrangement from your parents, like, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm just going to talk to myself. See, me, Greg, can you and I just talk and we'll just leave them out of it? I mean, every one of us has broken relationships that we've gone through and that we know about. And so now that we can picture these things, I want to ask you guys, what are the results of these broken relationships? Heartache. Great. Bitterness. Loneliness. Awesome. What else?
A ripple effect of other
relationships. Yeah. Other relationships. What else? anger. Totally. What else?
Opportunity to reconcile.
I like that. Hope. I like, we got hope in the back corner. Bitterness up here, hope in the back corner.
Why is that so far away?
Yes, definitely. You know, frustration, heartache, loneliness, hurt feelings, spite, anger. All of these things result from broken relationships. And how many of those that we listed were pleasant?
One.
You know, broken relationships are hard on all parties involved, right? And so, how do we go about mending a broken relationship?
Forgiveness.
That's big. That's good. Talking. Can we call it communication? See, I love the broken relationship where, okay, I'm going to communicate with myself and we'll just leave everybody. No, talking, that's great. How else do we mend a broken relationship?
Humility.
What do you mean by that?
Grovel.
Whoa. Okay. Groveling. No, that's great. That's excellent. What else? You guys ever brought peace offerings?
Food.
It's peace offerings. Chocolate and strawberries. I hear that works well. Flowers. Peace offerings. Definitely. What else? Going along with the communication, an acknowledgement of the wrong seems to go a long way. How many of you guys had a broken relationship and you come to them and you go, I'm so sorry for stepping on your foot. I don't know if you guys have that problem. I do. You know, I'm sorry for stepping on your foot. And they look at me and they go, that's not why I'm angry at you. You know, it's because of something else. You broke my foot. You didn't just step on it. You squashed it. You ground it in, and it was that. But, you know, just an acknowledgement of the wrong really, really helps with mending these relationships. But I think we've talked about maybe one party or the party that was wronged or the party that did the wrong. But how do you mend a relationship if you are the party that was wronged?
Grant forgiveness.
Definitely. How did the prodigal son's father mend that relationship?
He threw a party.
Definitely. You know, he was. Yeah, totally. He's like, I was wronged. Do you realize what his son asked him? What did his son ask him when his son came and said, I want my inheritance? I want you to be dead. And yet, what was the father's response to that? He's scanning the skyline, desiring his son to come home. And when he does, he sees him in the distance and he runs to his son, utterly humiliates himself. You know, dignified men, we walk and just pace. We just, you know, ladies glide, men just mosey. Okay, dignified men do that. And what did he do when he saw his son? He ran with reckless abandon. He would have knocked over the microphones if he saw his son, okay? I can't do that. But that's great, mending these broken relationships. Okay. Now, we're talking about this, and what is it called when you mend a broken relationship?
Reconciliation.
That's great. What's another name for it? Restoration. What else? Anything else? Those are like the big ones. You guys, 2 gold stars. Okay. Huh?
Repair.
Totally. Those are great. You know, when we mend a broken relationship, we're restoring somebody, or we're being restored. We're reconciling. We're bringing 2 opposing parties, and we're bringing them back together. What does it mean to be reconciled? Can you help me with a definition? And if you're not in the front, you are allowed to answer, just to let you know. Okay. What does it mean to be reconciled? Yeah.
Like how it was before.
Definitely. To be restored is great.
Be made right.
To be made right with. To be forgiven. It's great. Anything else you guys think of with restored? I think you guys did a great job, you know, to change. Because the broken relationship, something changed. Something caused it to separate. Something drove a wedge between 2 parties. And when you're restored, something else has to change. To be brought back. To be forgiven. To be made whole. What are some biblical examples that you can think of as far as reconciliation?
Jesus.
Okay. Sunday school answer. Wonderful. What was your name?
Clint.
Brandon. Okay. Mark.
Paul.
Okay.
He's
answering the question. That's great. I'm slow. Okay. Paul and Mark. Great. That's a great one. What about Jacob and Esau? Okay. Definitely. How did that come about, Jacob and Esau? Peace offerings. Yes. Joseph and his brothers. What an example of restoration. What an example of reconciliation. Right? You know, you left me for dead. You put me down a hole and you sold me to these Gentiles. I'll give you an example. When I was in Israel, I was sitting talking with a Jewish kid. By kid, I mean an 18-year-old. And these more Orthodox Jews came by and started talking. His name was Aaron, this kid. And they just ignored me. And they were like, "Aaron, you need to mikvah twice. Once because it's the Shabbat, is the Sabbath, their holy day. And twice because you talked with these Gentiles." I can't even say it with enough disdain as I heard. I was like, "Oh, I'm just shriveling because these Gentiles are viewed with such disdain." And so this Joseph with his brothers, he's sold to these disdained people, these people who we don't really want to have anything to do with. These, I'm put in a strange, faraway place. And yet by God's grace, it all turned out so that he could save his brothers, so that he could save his entire family, so God could move them into the womb of Egypt and create this great nation of millions of people to lead out. What a great example. And so as we're looking at all of these examples, one of the ones that comes to mind that has been mentioned before is between a husband and a wife. And there's strife, and there's anger, and there's fighting. And 1 Corinthians 7:11 says, you know, and let them be reconciled. Let her be reconciled to her husband. And just, that's a great thing. God and man has also been mentioned. And that's Romans 5:10, just this reconciliation. And so we're going to be talking about that. And I want you guys to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. And as we look at this passage, we have such a great opportunity to study this. Remember, this is in 2 Corinthians. This is where the Apostle Paul has come and said, you guys are calling me a false apostle. You guys are saying that I'm just like everybody else, but I'm different. In 2 Corinthians, Paul defends his apostleship. He says, I am an apostle by God's will. I have been made an apostle. And he goes on to describe it. And in chapters 1 through 7, he explains his ministry. And he says, my ministry is founded upon the gospel. My ministry is founded upon Christ. And then in 8 and 9, he talks about the collection for the saints. And in chapters 10 through 13, he talks about his defense of the apostleship. So in this, Paul is defending his apostleship. And he says, as a part of the foundation of my defense, upon which I'm going to build everything else, what does he talk about? He talks about the gospel. He talks about God's transforming work in the lives of people. He talks about how God transformed him. How God took him as this sinner who hated everybody. Disdained the Gentiles. He didn't like his own people who weren't religious enough. He hated his own people who turned their back on their God. And he went after them. And what he says in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, right before our section, is he says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, the new has come. He says, we no longer regard people as sinful. If the flesh of this ministry or of this practice of sinfulness, they aren't this way anymore. That has passed away. That's been done away with. That's been thrown out. And behold, something new has come. They are a new creation. And it's amazing. What this is. It's amazing the transforming work of God to take what would have been and make it new. I mean, it's so transforming. It's like saying, man, I'm going to take cow tongue and I'm going to make it filet mignon. They're two totally different things. I mean, they're no longer the same. He makes us new. And it's with this in mind that we come to our passage. It's with this in mind that God has magnificently transformed people. That God has magnificently transformed Paul. That God has magnificently transformed every Christian that we come to our passage tonight. And it's 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. And it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So as we look at this passage and we think about reconciliation, who are the parties involved in this passage? Who are the parties involved in reconciliation? Paul in the church of Corinth. Okay. In this passage? Does it talk about that? Anyone? God and man. Definitely. It's, huh? The world. Yeah. He says these are the parties involved. It's God. It's the perfect, holy, mighty, magnificent God who's done nothing wrong. It's the world. It's fallen, sinful man. It's believers. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Right? In verse 20. We're ambassadors. It's the believers. These are the parties involved. That's great. And so now let's talk about a little bit about what is the nature of the offense between God and man, according to this passage. What's the nature of the offense?
Disobedience.
Disobedience. Definitely. And what do you mean by disobedience? Sin? Okay. There are two words that are talked about here, right? In verse 19, we have not counting their transgressions against them, right? And then in verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, right? These are two different words. If you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we have these same two words. We have, and you were dead in your trespass and in your sins. What do you think is the distinction? Have you guys ever been taught, like heard a sermon on Ephesians 2, heard a sermon on, you know, sin and some of the distinctives there? Great. Hey, Greg, there's a topic. No. So what do you guys think? What is, like when you think of sin, what do you think of? Breaking God's law.
Totally. Is it like distinguished
between like sins of omission and sins of commission? These ones fall closer to the sins of omission and commission. When you're talking about transgressions, it is a kind of a willful falling off the road. You know, you're driving along And when your transgression says, hey, I'm going to head right up the middle aisle. And, you know, when you commit a transgression, you miss the aisle. You totally miss it. And you willfully decide to, I don't know, walk along the chairs instead of going along the aisle. God said, I've told you the path to go on. And so when you think of transgressions, that's like a willful disobedience.
So like defiance?
And
like defiance?
Kind of. And then when you're talking about, you know, sin, this is the general term, which is just talks about like missing the mark. You know, hey, I'm aiming to go here. I'm aiming to hit the bullseye. And what do I hit? I hit Uncle Al, who happens to be standing, you know, 50 feet off to the side because I can't shoot a bow. Huh? You sin. Yes. And so, yes.
I think a good illustration of the difference is when someone has posted property, no trespassing property.
Mm-hmm.
If you own their property and they have a posted sign, that you're in violation of the law, whether or not you saw the signs or not, and you're subject to a fine.
That's a sin.
Transgression would be when you saw the sign and you went out there anyway.
Yeah.
You're in the wrong in both cases, but one, you're in the wrong. You may or may not know it, but you may know the general law. If you don't know in your particular instance, you're in violation. And another one, you know specifically you're in violation.
It's a great one. And so when we're talking about this nature of the offense, who offended who? We're talking about God and man. So who offended who? We offended God. Did God do anything? Does God?
Created the world.
I walked right into that one. It's like a low door frame, you know, I just go and over I fall. But there is a definite offense that's happened. And God wasn't part of the offense. He wasn't part of the party who offended. He wasn't part of the party who said, I'm going to willfully walk away. Instead, what happened was man sinned. Man turned his back on God and walked away and said, I no longer want to be a part of this.
It not only includes willful acts against the Lord, but also every detail in our life where we miss the mark is an offense.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a huge.
Yeah.
Huge doesn't touch
it. Yeah, I mean, it's farther than, you know, it's an abyss that can't be crossed, right? It's the difference between a holy God and sinful man, right? You remember Isaiah coming before God in Isaiah 6. No, what did he say?
Woe
was me, for I am undone. I've offended a holy God, and I can't stand in his presence. That's the nature of the offense, folks. It's something that we can't do anything to bring back. But it's something that God has to do all by himself. And so looking at this passage, how does God reconcile man to himself?
Through Christ.
Do you guys get what that means? When you say through Christ, is there any other way to be reconciled. You know? How many of you guys are football fans? This is Texas, right? Yes? Okay. You know, when you're talking about how are you going to get to be with the quarterback and you're a defender, you've got options, right? If the offensive tackle's as big as me, you can crawl between his legs. Okay? If he's as big as me and you've got hops, you can jump over me, right? If you're faster than me, you can run around me, right? Or if you think you're stronger than me, you can try and go through me. Okay? Right. There are many options to get to the quarterback when you're talking about that. But what God says, I love it in verse 18. It says, "And all this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself." He says it's through Christ. Right? You can't go over Christ. You can't go under Christ. You can't go to the right. You can't go to the left. But it's literally passing right through Christ. It is in Christ that this reconciliation happens. That's great. How else does he describe it? No, that's one of the ways that he describes it in this passage. That I was like, how many of you guys go to, you know, John 14? When you're talking about, you know, Christ is the only way. You know, what does it say? John 14, 6. Okay, now, here, wait. Can I get the volume turned up for this crowd, Greg? Okay, now replay. You guys are killing me. John 14. Huh? What is it? Right, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he's saying right here in verse 18. Who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. It's only through Christ. Okay? Now, how else did God reconcile man to himself? From this passage. You know, we're just looking at this. That's great. He made him who knew no sin to become sin. That's very true. Christ's actions, right? Verse 21. He made him who knew no sin. Remember, Christ never sinned. He was without sin. He was perfect. He was holy. And God said, even though you're perfect and holy, in order to pay my penalty, I'm going to send my own son. I don't have any kids. And, you know, I care for, you know, some of my friends' kids like they were my. I couldn't imagine sending them to die for the reprobate, for those who hated me. And yet that's what God did. He made him who knew no sin to be sin and to suffer the penalty to die. To die on the cross. That's great. It is in Christ. Christ's actions that God reconciles man to himself. Does this passage say anything about a believer's actions that God uses? We're ambassadors. Yeah. What is an ambassador? Representative, yeah, a spokesman, right? No, God said, I'm going to reconcile man to himself through my spokesman. Isn't that what it says right here? You know, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, would God be a very nice God if he said, I'm going to make you my ambassador and I'm not going to give you anything? Would he? You know? Let me ask it this way. Would I be a nice guy if I said, I want to paint the inside of Brian, the McKenzie's house, you know, bright pink, okay? And I want you guys to be my ambassadors to do it, okay? Okay, I'm gonna provide a can of paint. Okay. Okay, would I be a nice guy if I said that and I just gave you a can of paint and then just walked away? Could you guys go and paint the house? No. That's a good answer. You know, you could do finger painting on it. It'd be wonderful. But
even better.
Even better. Even better. No, you know, you wouldn't be able to be a good ambassador of me if I didn't give you, you know, a paintbrush and a roller and mats and tape and, you know, fans and cool drinks and, you know, food and ladders and, you know, I need to give you all of that stuff. Step ladder, that's great. I need to give you all of that stuff so that you could be a good ambassador. God said we are his ambassadors. And what did he do? How did he prepare us? Definitely. He gave us the word. Where do you see that? 19. The word of reconciliation. He's entrusted us. I love it because the Greek is just a little bit more explicit. It's not just entrusting. He's put inside of you the word of reconciliation. He's put inside of you Christ. If you are a new creation, remember, that's how we begin. You know, we no longer regard people according to the flesh, but now we regard people as new creations. If you're a new creation, God has put inside of you the Word. Christ in you. You know, that is in Christ, God was reconciling us to himself. God put inside of every believer Christ. He put the word of reconciliation inside of every believer. And he says, I am going to make you ministers of reconciliation. This is God's mandate. This is God's mandate for every one of us Christians. Is that God has made us ministers of reconciliation. And he hasn't just left you alone. He's put Christ in you. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He is at work. And when God says that I'm going to reconcile man to myself, I'm going to reconcile the word to myself, and I'm going to use man to do it, he's provided a means to do that. He's provided all of the tools so that it will be done with excellence according to his plan. And so that leads me to the natural question. What is your role in the reconciliation of man to God? What does our text say? The ambassadors. That's great.
To beg.
I love that. It's to beg. It's to plead. When was the last time you pled with somebody to be saved? I was flying back on the airplane, and I was talking with this guy who kicked back a few too many. But we're sitting there, and I'm sharing the gospel with him, and he's open. And I'm sitting here, and I'm going, would you listen? Please, turn, repent, be changed. I know you believe in karma. I know you believe that what goes around comes around. I know you believe these things. But repent, because you know that Christ is the only way to be saved. You yourself said that if this plane were to go crashing to the ground right now, you would be crying out to Jesus to save you. You know He's right. You know He's the only God. Turn. Repent. Be saved. Beg, pleading with them, whatever it takes. I wish it wasn't this way. Honestly. I wish it was so easy. Get out a nice, you know, Louisiana slugger. Line up the Bible and just swing for the fences. I wish it was that easy. I wish it was that, but it's not. We implore, we beg, we plead with them. And what do we plead with them? Right at the end of verse 20. It's the only commandment here. The only commandment in this section is to be reconciled. Be reconciled. You are fallen. You need to be restored. You need to be reconciled. And I love it because it conveys the message of not just be reconciled, but it's also done in such a way that it says you can't do it yourself. It says you yourself can't be reconciled. Christ had to come down and He had to pick you up and breathe life into you and give you breath and to bring you back to His Father. We're to command them to do something that they can't do on their own. We're to beg, we're to plead, we're to do everything that we can to do that. So this is our role, friends. To be a minister of reconciliation. This is our mandate. We need to beg. We need to plead. We need to command people to be reconciled. Turn from your sinful ways. No longer live as you used to, but be changed and be transformed. I love it how Charles Spurgeon put it in this quote. There is no exclusion put upon any tribe or clan. No classes are laid under ban. No individuals are exempted, not even those from the great state of Texas. Therefore, Church of Christ, therefore, Grace Bible Church, by the love you bear to your crucified Master, by His wounds and death for you, and by His living love for you, seek out the lost, and gather together the outcasts. You fishers of men, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought. May each of us live this mandate of reconciliation. May each of us live out this mandate to evangelize, to plead, to beg, to implore the lost to be saved. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we look at your passage, Lord, as we look at your scriptures, I stand convicted, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would put inside of each and every one of us a desire to share with the lost, a desire to plead with those who are in the flesh, to plead with them to turn, to be restored, to be reconciled to you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with each one of us, that you would do that you would prepare the hearts of those that we speak with, Lord, that they would be saved, and that they would turn and come to know you, and that we can rejoice with the angels in heaven as you magnificently save those who are lost by your grace and by your doing, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before you guys all leave, the tracts that I handed out, the big bills, okay? You know, we are mandated to evangelize. We are mandated to witness, but it can be a terrifying thing. And I am scared. I am scared, honestly, every time I go out of the little mom and her two kids. Terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. Like, I'm shaking, and I just start sweating, and I'm like, it's a fearful thing to go and witness. But next week, we're going to come together, and we're going to talk about how we can overcome our fear. One of my greatest fears early on was that I wouldn't know the answer. I wouldn't have an answer. And I'm going to give you guys the secret today and hope that you still come back next week. Okay? The secret is a simple phrase. I don't know. It's wonderful. It's so freeing. Okay? But come back next week. We'll talk about this. If you just want some of these, I have some. They're great tools. You can just walk around to your friends. I've walked around reading this before. What are you reading? Oh, it's a big bill. Got change? You know? And then there's other stuff. So if you want some to take home, I've got a whole bunch. And if you come next week, we'll talk some more about how to evangelize. So I guess right now, cookies and libation, milk, something, water, drinks. Over there, and come and meet Clint. He's a great guy. Yeah, definitely. So, no, I'll be over there, and I look forward to talking with you guys. So.